Well, welcome to Rock Solid Faith tonight. I'm Sherry Taylor, and Pastor is out of town, so I get the privilege of being here with you guys tonight on Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day. We are going to start in the Blue Book tonight on Chapter 1. Pastor asked me to start there tonight. And so hopefully, if you've missed the last chapter of the Red Book, he'll go back and finish that one up. But we're going to start with Chapter 1 of the Blue Book tonight. So let's open up in prayer and just ask God to be here with us. We welcome all the people from live stream. Welcome to Rock Solid Faith tonight. Father, we just worship you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, that I so need every single day. I pray, God, that you would be here tonight with us as we study your word, Lord. I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and cause us to bring change to our lives. Father, we know that you are a good God and that you desire to bless us, and you have a great plan for our lives, Lord. And tonight we submit to your word, and we just thank you for it and know that you will grow us into being the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we're going to start in Chapter 1, and the title of tonight's lesson is called, Who's Your Daddy? Who's Your Daddy? How many had good dads, good role model dads in their lives? It makes a difference, doesn't it? When you have a good role model, you learn things from your parents. You learn how to treat people. Hopefully you learn how to love people. But when your father influence in your life is not a positive one, it really sheds a light on people, on how they see their father, right? How they see men. For women, especially, how you see men. You know, I would assume it would work the other way too, but I had a good dad. I have a good dad. He was very strict. He was very rigid in his thinking, but he was a good dad. He was a loving dad as we were growing up as kids. And so I went into my married life picking someone who is very rigid, who is very strict, right? Because what you learn is what you gravitate to, right? That's why we're in Rock Solid Faith. We're in here to learn the truth. Now, not every single action and thing that my dad did was great. Not every single thing I've ever done is great. But I know the truth of the word. And so then I can look at my Father in heaven and I can develop that relationship with him and allow him to develop that relationship with me on a positive note, okay? So let's take a look at some scripture here. Let's see. Let's look at John 15. And I'm going to read out of my New Living Translation because the these and the thous that are in the blue book are a little much for me. So I'm going to look it up in my own Bible here. John 15, verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. Nor are you, now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. So that's important. God is not keeping any secrets from us. Our Father is not keeping any secrets from us. Everything that we need to know, how to act, how to behave, how to love, how to treat people, is all right in this word, right here. But we have to open it, and we have to read it, right? We have to allow God to show us how we love. And most of all, what I have learned in my development of my relationship with God is that he is love. He loves me so much more than I can possibly love him. I feel like I love him a lot, but he loves me even more than that. And despite the fact that I had good, positive, loving parents and influences in my life, I still have to learn how to love deeper. Amen? We all do. So this is a great chapter to start off with. Don't worry if you didn't have a positive daddy relationship. Prayerfully, you will after we get through this chapter. Amen? All right, so the Message Bible also has a great description of this passage. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants do not understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I have let you in on everything I have heard from the Father. So most of all, Jesus shared exactly the Father's heart. You know, a lot of times when we go into jobs, we have mission statements. You know, your company will put together mission statements and, you know, outline of what their belief system is. It's necessary for us to understand how our Father loves, so then what? We can love like He does, right? He desires that we know Him. He's not trying to keep Himself a secret from us. He wants us to know Him intimately. When a husband and a wife get married and they start to live together, they get to know each other, don't they? And not always is it so much fun, because you're getting to learn what each other's quirks are. You're getting to learn how each other's functions happen. But the thing is that the Father does not want to keep anything from us. He wants us to know who He is. But we have to desire to know who He is, right? Our desire is not to provide you with head knowledge. You're not here just to get head knowledge. What goes into your head needs to drop to your heart, right? The Bible says that it's not what's within, it's not what goes into a man which defiles him, it's what comes out of him. Now, if you don't have the Word of God going into your heart and making a positive change in your life, when you start to feel the pressure, when you start to get crushed, what's going to come out? The world, right? And so we have to get more of God into us, and we don't have to beg, we don't have to plead, we just have to ask. And then we have to do what He's called us to do, and that is to study His Word. Trust is a big issue, isn't it? Trust between people is a huge issue. Some people can't trust God, or they think they can't trust God. Because of those influences that they've had that weren't so positive in their life, they have a very hard time trusting and believing that God actually loves them, that God actually has a good plan for them, and that God actually cares what happens to them. He does. He cares about all that stuff. He wants you to trust Him. When you trust somebody, if I have $100,000 in my bank account, which I don't, but I wish I did, if I did, I know that I could hand my mother my money and never fear for one second that when it comes time for me to go get my money back, that I'm going to have all my money there. I trust her implicitly. Why? Because she's never shown me a reason not to trust her. She's never done anything that would cause me to think that she wouldn't do what I've asked her to do. God has always done what He said He was going to do. And as we decide to have relationship with Him, that trust level that we have in God will grow. Just like your trust level in people that you get to know to become friends with. That grows over time, right? You don't just meet somebody and 5 minutes later they're your best friend and you hand them your checkbook and say, here, can you hold on to this? No, you're not going to do that. You want to be able to trust somebody, and that means that you have to build relationship with them. Relationship is so critical. Who is God? Let's take a look at that. We believe that the one true God has revealed Himself as the eternally self-existent, self-revealed I Am, and has further revealed Himself as embodying the principles and relationships and association of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a whole passages of scripture here identified. Deuteronomy 6:4, Mark 12:29, Isaiah 43:10 and 11, and Matthew 28:9. They all point to who God is. He is the Father, right? He's a trichotomy. He's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all in one. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all have personality. They all have a personality trait, right? They all have certain functions that they do, but they are three in one. The key to understanding and knowing our Father in heaven is to study out His names. And what we are going to do is study out His names over this week and I think next week, and just go through so that we understand who He is. He encompasses a whole broad span of He's Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer, right? He's not just Jehovah Jireh, who is our provider. You know, He has a whole host of names, and we're going to go through those. it's important, you know, you're not going to remember them all, but it's important that you identify who God is, because how can you build relationship with somebody that you don't know, right? It's important. He's not a man, thank God, right? Men will always disappoint you. Men, women, each other. We are always going to disappoint each other, right? Nothing is perfect in any relationship. But God is not a man, and he will never disappoint you. He will never cause you heartache. He will never cause you to be down. He will always do everything to lift you up. Amen? He's supernatural. He's not natural. You know, the kids today are searching for the supernatural. They want to see stuff happen, right? They want to see the magic. I had cartoons on for my granddaughter the other day on Saturday morning, and all of it was about magic, the mystical, magical Walt Disney, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? I immediately went and turned it off. I don't want her to know that that is what is supernatural. I want her to know the God who is supernatural, our God who is supernatural. He's a spirit. John 4:24 says, God is sheer being itself spirit. Those who worship him must do so out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is truth, right? There is nothing, he is not a man that he can lie. Men lie to you. We lie to each other. But God will not lie to you. What he said he will do, he will do. Amen? Let's see. A spirit doesn't have a body. It doesn't have a physical body. A spirit, even a demonic spirit, can take on a physical body and can show himself in a physical body. You know, people who are demon possessed, that's a spirit taking over a body. All right? God is a spirit, but he is not working for the enemy, right? He is our king. The nature of the Father, let's see. Your daddy is all powerful. How about you ladies? Do you remember when you were a little girl? Think back, that was like 52 years ago. I'm trying to go back there. But my dad was a big guy, is a big guy, and he was strong. And I used to always think he was the most powerful person on the earth. And my dad can beat your dad. You know, you hear kids say that because they find such adoration towards their father. And, you know, he's big and strong to them. He's going to take care of everything, everything. There's nothing too big for him. That is your Father in heaven. There is nothing too big for him to handle. There is no problem that you're going through today that is too big for your Father in heaven to take care of. Amen? Amen. It's the enemy that lies to you that says, oh, yeah, that job you're thinking you want, there's no way. He's not going to get you a job. He doesn't love you that much. Wrong, wrong, wrong. God loves you so much that he will get you the job that you need. He will get you the job that's the right fit for you. He cares about that. He cares about that person who needs to find the perfect dress for a party. He cares about whether you find the right dress for yourself at the right price. He cares about everything. And we need to stop looking at him as this weak God. We put God in boxes. Did you ever realize that? You put God in a box. Oh, only God can do this much, and that's it. You're limiting the all-powerful, almighty God. Who do you think you are? Right? I remind myself of that all the time. Who do you think you are? He is all-powerful. We need to put him back in his rightful spot. He doesn't have any boundaries or any boxes. I want to take him out of my box, amen? Because I want him to do the things that he needs to do in my life and to change me the way I need to be changed. Your Father in heaven, he's not weak. He's supernatural. He can accomplish anything. That word, he's omnipotent. That word means that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows your beginning from your end. I used to have this pastor that used to describe it like this. He goes, picture yourself in the middle of a wheel. And then God looks down every spoke of a bicycle wheel. You're in the middle, but God looks down every spoke. He sees every turn you're going to make. He sees every trouble you're going to encounter. He sees every blessing you're going to encounter. He sees it all from the beginning to the end. We only see in part, the word says. We only see things in part. We can't see everything from the beginning to the end. So it's important that we understand that He's not keeping secrets from us. He has a great plan for your life. He knows what your life is today. He knew what your life was before you got saved, and He knows what your life will be at the end when it comes to the end of your days, whenever that is, right? So we need to begin to put our trust in our God who loves us and wants to love us. Can you trust Him to put your life in His hands? Because honestly, there's no other place I'd rather be. I make messes. I make wrong decisions sometimes, and I have made wrong decisions in the past. But guess what? Even that wrong decision that you make, God can fix it. Amen? He can fix it. He can turn things around for your good. Let's look at Psalms 147, 4 and 5. He counts the numbers of stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And the New Living Translation says, His power is absolute. What does absolute mean? Sure. It means sure. You can take it to the bank, right? That's what the word absolute means. His power is absolute. Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity are all His works. And then Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things are not that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure. I was looking up the New Living Translation and it says, only I can tell you the future because before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I want. See, God is in control. He is in control, whether we think He is or not, whether we're in the spin of our problem and we say, ooh, God, where are You? He is in control. I'm going to probably repeat some stories for some of you who have gone through this particular chapter with me before, but I was married to my first husband for 27 years, and he passed away in 2009 from tongue and throat cancer. Now, I had no idea that at 45 years old, I was going to become a widow. I did not know that. But you know what? My God knew that. Why did it happen? I have no idea. But all I know is that I began to just, and I have done it for a very long time. When I rededicated my life to Christ in 1995, I said, God, I am all Yours. I put all my trust in You. And you know what? Even during that very difficult time in my life, I still had to put my trust in Him. I didn't know what would happen. I didn't know everything I was going to encounter. But because my trust is in God and I know He has a good plan for my life, it doesn't really matter. Amen? It doesn't really matter. So if you're not at that place yet where you can put all of your trust in God, ask Him to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you get to that place where you want to. Why do you want to worry all the time? Not necessary. It adds wrinkles, and I don't want any more of those than I already have. So, you know, the thing is that we need to begin to put our trust in Him. Let's see. This means that your Father in heaven is not just up there and forgetting about you because He's so busy. And you might think to yourself, oh, He has so many kids. How is He going to take? You know, if you're a mom of kids, you sometimes at some point have to stop having them because you can't take care of all of them, right? They drive you crazy. But the thing is that He's got so many kids, but He knows how to take care of each one of us individually. He knows what Aaron needs. He knows what Ted needs. He knows what Janet needs. He knows what Charmaine needs. He knows what each one of us needs. And He cares about what you need. So it's important that as you begin, if you've not done this and you're starting tonight fresh to say, I'm beginning right now to put my trust in God, it's important that you truly understand that He does care about every single little problem that you have. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is God. He's saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. I won't leave you alone. When I was going through, after my husband died, listen, I've been married 27 years. I didn't have to change my own oil, and I didn't have to shovel the driveway, and I didn't have to do a lot of stuff. But guess what? My husband wasn't there to take care of that stuff for me anymore. I had to do it, right? And as I began to shove off my worries on God, I began to understand that he truly does know what he's doing. He has a lot of experience in life, don't you think so? I mean, he knows people. He made us, right? He knows us. You think he didn't know that Israelites are going to be hateful back then? Of course he did. He knew everything about them. He knew how they would react to the miracles and signs and wonders that he did. He knew they weren't going to get it, you know? And so he's a very patient God, amen? And he's waiting for us. We're not waiting for God. God's waiting for us. Let's look at Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The New Living Translation says, God will personally go ahead of you. He will personally go ahead of you. Isn't that comforting? When you're in trouble or in a trouble and you don't know which way to go, he's already gone ahead of you to see how to work it out. That to me is comforting. You know, I want my God to do that for me. No man's going to do that for me. My God is the only one that's going to do that for me. Joshua 1:5, and I love Joshua. I'm going to read it out of my New Living Translation. Where's your Bibles tonight, people? You got your Bible? Okay, good. All right. We should give out presents to people who bring their Bibles. And then I got to find it in here. I'm used to my big Bible. Joshua 1:5. Let's see. I'm going to start in verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I have sworn to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the left or to the right. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my commandment. Be strong and courageous. Now, how many times did God tell Joshua, be strong and courageous? What? There's probably 4 or 5 times right here in one little passage of scripture. Why? Probably because Joshua was thinking, oh my gosh, now Moses is dead and these people didn't listen to him, and how are they going to listen to me? But the key is right here. Meditate on the word day and night. Get in it, right? Be strong, be courageous, know that I'm going before you, understand that I've already got this battle, you don't have to worry about it. But the important part there was obey my word. See, when you are in total obedience to God, you don't have to worry. You don't have to speculate, is he going to get me out of this, or is he going to do this for me? Because when you're in obedience to God, he will make that way for you because he sees your heart. Amen? So, obedience is absolutely necessary for the perfect will of God to go forth in your life. Yeah, and I didn't say it was easy. I'm just saying that's what the deal is, right? And it's not my deal. It's God's deal. How about this? Your daddy does not change. People change. Have you ever encountered people that change? I have. And sometimes it's not pretty. Excuse me one second. Guess what? Your daddy will never change. Your father, he doesn't change, but the way he has dealt with people has changed. So if you think back a minute to the Israelites who were disobedient, rude, obnoxious, all those things, they get to see things that we will never see. Pastor mentioned the Red Sea opening on Sunday. They got to see that. How cool would that be? You know, they got to see, they get to have food every single morning and every single night. They had cloud to get them, light to get them wherever they were going, whether they were walking by the day or walking by the night. That's all stuff that we don't necessarily have God in a cloud following us around, right? The thing is that he has dealt with us differently than he did them. They were under the Old Testament law. When you did something wrong, something happened, right? You got caught stealing, you probably got your arm chopped off. We talked about this in our class on Thursday. We won't go there. But your Father in heaven has dealt differently with us. His nature, his character has never changed. But he does not deal with us the same way that he dealt with Moses. Now, Moses did not obey one little thing. One tiny little instruction. Do you ever not obey all the instructions at work? Right? Like, oh, I forgot that thing. Oh, I forgot to put that meeting on the calendar. Well, Moses did one thing wrong. Right? And what happened? He didn't get to go to the promised land. He's now dead. You know, he didn't get to go to the promised land. He didn't get to go in where he had dealt with these miserable 2 million people for however many years. He did not get to go in because he did not obey all the instructions of the Lord. When you are in complete obedience to God, you can be rest assured that God will make a way where there doesn't look like there's a way. He will rescue when it looks like there's no rescue. He will be there because you're obeying his commands and you're obeying out of the will of your heart to serve God, right? He'll make a way. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And the New Living Translation says, that's why you are not already destroyed. Pretty plain, right? I'm so thankful that he doesn't zap me every time I'm wrong or every time I don't do something exactly the way I should. But guess what? The Holy Spirit is there reminding you when you do make the mistake, when you don't obey. Amen? And thank God that he's given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help us to obey his commandments. Because if we did not have the Holy Spirit helping us obey his commandments, we would be a wreck, right? Some of us are still a wreck, even when the Holy Spirit's trying to help us out. But we would be a worse wreck if we did not have the Holy Spirit helping to lead and guide us into his ways and his purposes. So how many people have personality here? We all have a personality, right? We all have character. We all have personality. Now, there's things about your personality that God made you very unique and other people are not like you. Isn't that good? You know, you're not a clone. He's made you special, right? You're very special. Ted's special, right? You are. And so the thing is that we all have character too. Now, when we're not serving God, our character looks more like the devil's character, right? We lie, we cheat, we steal. We are miserable. I remember those days. Those were not pretty days. My mother and dad can attest to them back there. But the thing is that as we give our hearts and our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit brings change, prayerfully, if you're allowing him to. He brings change to your life. So what happens? He cleans up your character, right? No longer do you steal, lie, you know, do all those things that are part of the enemy's world. Now we're living according to God's world and to his standards and his character. He is our example. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Those are characteristics of God that when you get born again, you get the whole package, baby. There is nothing left out. Now, That is the fruit of the Spirit. Your fruit gets developed as you walk out your Christian walk. You're not perfect from day one, right? Some of us look the same on day one at day 10, you know, but prayerfully by day 20, we've seen a little bit of a shift, right? The more you're in the Word, the more you're going to see a character change. The more you're in the Word, the more you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit develop in your life. But if you're not in the Word, you're not going to see change. God changes not, but He requires us to change. Amen? I'm preaching myself happy tonight. The definition of personality is the combination of characteristics or qualities that form an individual's distinctive character. So every one of us has distinctive things about us that help create our personality. As you know, Pastor is very funny, isn't he? He's a good people person, right? He loves people. It's part of his character. It's part of his personality. If he could get, even as a kid, if he could get a laugh, he would do it, whatever it took, right? That's part of his personality. There's certain things that are part of us that are, you know, some people don't like them, but guess what? That's who you are. And we don't apologize for those things as long as they're lining up with the Word of God. Amen? What is character? The mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. Now, this is where your character, like I said, changes as you get in the Word. Because our morals and our mental qualities are not the same when we're living in the world as when we're living in the kingdom. Amen? Amen. So we've been taught on kingdom principles for the last 2 years. And the thing is that we should have learned a lot of how to be kingdom-minded as we've studied out these last 2 years, if you've been here 2 years. If you're not, just hold on. We're going to go, I think, another year in the kingdom, as I think. There's so much meat there. I don't think Pastor's able to cut it off because we're gleaning still so much fruit from this teaching of the kingdom, right? Your finances should be reflective of the kingdom's way we have our finances, not the world's way we run our finances. Amen? And so when we are running our finances in the kingdom way, what does that mean? We have more than enough to pay our bills, and we have more than enough to give into every good work, right? Because we are operating the way God has asked us to operate. Our moral qualities will change. My first husband was not particularly, he didn't really like people. Just put it out there, just plain. Loved him. He loved his people, but he had a hard time loving people, just coming in contact with people and loving them. But as I noticed God, as he began to get in the Word and as he began to change, I saw a change happen in him where he began to love people, love on people. Now, I didn't say it was all rosy, but I saw the shift coming. And that's good because that needs to happen. As we study the Word, people should be seeing a change in you. If you've been a Christian for 10 years and you're still acting the same way you were 10 years ago and they haven't seen a change in you, we need another dip, right? Because that change should be appearing before our friends and our family, right? They may not like it, but it should be visible to them. Our moral qualities should be shifting towards Christ-like moral qualities. Amen? So I'll stop there on that point. But if you do a self-inflection about where you are, you'll see you should be able to measure where you are. And then ask God to make those tweaks that need to happen. Amen? Let's look at 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God can't do anything but love you. He can be disappointed in you if you're not obedient. But he doesn't love you any less because you were disappointing to him. He loves you no matter what. It's an agape kind of love, a God kind of love. That's how he loves us. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. And this is by far one of my favorite scriptures that I read often, because I still have to have development in my fruit of the Spirit. And I guarantee you that if you go to this passage of scripture that we're going to read, it will help remind you the things that need to change in your life. Amen? And this is out of the Message Bible, and that's one of the things that's very clear. So listen as we talk about this. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love does not want what it doesn't have. Love does not strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Can anybody identify with any of this? I can. You know, I have to remind myself of this stuff. Does not revel when others grovel, does not fly off the handle, does not keep score of sins of others, takes pleasure in flowering of truth, and puts up with anything. Trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps on to the end. That's love. Honestly, if we look at God, he's done all of that for us. He's never given up on me. You know, he's never reveled when I failed. He's always been there to scoop me up. He's always been there to dust me off, right? God's always there. He's always there, always to the end. I would encourage you to take that passage in the Message Bible. Get on your computer. Bring it up in the Message Bible. BibleGateway.com is really good. But bring it up and put it on a mirror or something so that you can see that. As you see that before your eyes, changes are going to happen in you. I guarantee you. In fact, I challenge you to do that, because change needs to come. God's love is uncompromising. He can't love you any more today than he did when you were lost in your sin. And I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. He does not hold things over your head or throw things in your face that you have been forgiven for. Honestly, growing up in the Pentecostal church, I didn't know that. You know, you think growing up, this is Pentecostal church, people. We go to a Pentecostal church, right? Now, growing up in the Pentecostal church, I was always told that if you disobey God, you better watch out because he's going to fry you. Yeah? I can remember a couple of times when I was thinking, oh, I am so dead. So dead. So dead. Not only is my father going to kill me, but then God is going to kill me, right? Thing is that God's not up there waiting to lower the hammer on your head. God is up there encouraging you to do the right thing, pressing you on to do the right thing, encouraging you to live his way, walk his way. Jeremiah says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. Who do we think we are that we can tell God what he should do with our lives? Yeah. We do it every day. You know, we do it to some extent every day. We all have a portion of control over our life, right? Our everyday life. And we try to really hold on to that. Why? Because we don't want to lose the control that we do have. But honestly, if we would learn to trust God and just rest in him, we wouldn't have to take control over that portion, that small portion that we have control over. How successful have you been? Huh? Not too. I can promise you, not too in my life. It's when I've let go and let God do it for me and rest in him that his plan come to the top and not my plan is when I have been the most successful in my life. Amen? Amen. I know I'm preaching to myself tonight, people. Are you out there? All right. Your father is filled with wisdom. I have certain family members that should be taking wisdom from me, but do not, because they think that their way is the only way, is the best way, and guaranteed that their way usually messes them up 10 times worse than when they decided to do whatever they were going to do, right? God's wisdom is so important to us doing things his way. So as kids, when you lived in my house, my dad's house, it was his way or the highway. Yeah. There was no debating. We weren't going to talk about it. We weren't going to reason about the decisions that were going to be made. It was just this way, and that's the only way. And if you didn't like it, too bad, right? Today, as parents, I see parents reasoning with their two-year-old. How do you do that? There is no reasoning with a two-year-old. There's no reasoning with a five-year-old. There's no reasoning with an 18-year-old, and there's no reasoning with a 22-year-old. Amen. I'm just saying, I have experience. There is no reasoning. Zero. We have to get to that place where we learned God's wisdom, amen? 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? I'm going to read this out of my New Living Translation because I read it this last night and it was so much more clear. So bear with me a second, guys. I'm not used to this little Bible yet. 1 Corinthians 1:20. This is a good lesson tonight. All right. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Now, this is Paul talking right here. It is foolish for the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolishness to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation through both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strengths. Isn't that the truth? When your friends look at you because you're walking out God's plan, they're looking at you and saying, dude, you are stupid. What are you doing? How do you know that's going to work out for you? How do you know God's going to rescue you? How do you know God's going to make a way for you? But when you're doing it God's way, what happens? You know that you know that you know that no matter what they're saying, that God's got the plan here because I'm doing it his way, right? He's used the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Truly. He truly has. I think that is so cool because we always look at people who we think are so much smarter than we are. But you know what? If they don't have God running their life, they're not too smart. Right? Just saying. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The New Living Translation says, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. We are not always going to understand every single plan that God has. And sometimes we may look at his plan and say, oh, I don't know. This doesn't look like it's going to work. But it's a God plan. It's not your plan. And he doesn't need your authorization to put it into work. Right? He's God Almighty. He can do whatever he wants. According to his word. He's not going to go against his word. He's going to go with his word, right? He's not going to put sickness and disease on you when he's redeemed you from the curse of sickness and disease, right? Okay, just want to make sure we say that. Your God is good. He's a good God. Did you ever hear that song by Chris Tomlin? You're a good, good father. I love that song. It's awesome. You know why? Because it's truth. And it rings clear in my spirit that God is a good God. God has a good plan for your life. One of peace, not of harm, not of evil. One of peace. Who likes peace? It's not good when Sherry doesn't have peace. Yeah, it's really not. I need peace. And so in Colossians, it says, Colossians 3, I think it says, let the peace of God be the umpire of your heart. If you're wrestling with something, peace should come to the top. You know, if you're wrestling with decision, you need to go with peace. Don't try to make that square fit in the round circle, right? Go with peace. That is God's way. That's how he's going to lead you and guide you in his peace. God is perfect. And the more we have experience with him, the more we experience God, the more we allow him to work in our lives, we're going to trust him more. We're going to be more comfortable. Now, when you meet somebody, you know, it's not comfortable, but after you spend some time with them, after you've now known them for a few years, after you've ate dinner with them and hung out with them, what happens? There's a comfort level that comes there that, you know, you're comfortable. Same thing with God. You got to spend time with him if you want to get comfortable with him, right? You got to spend time with him. I mean, quality time, not just, yeah, God, I'm glad you're up there taking care of me. God so loved the world, he gave his own begotten. No, that's not spending time with God. I'm talking about prayer time. I'm talking about worship time. I am so thankful that no one sits in the car with me on my way to work. Amen? Because I have a concert all by myself, and I think I sound fabulous, and I know God does too, right? But I'm sure if I had a guest in the car with me, they would not think so. But it's about spending that time with the Father, spending the time to know your daddy, spending the time to understand his ways and what his plan for your life is. Now, are you going to know every single thing? No, you're not going to know every single thing. And guess what? If you knew what was going to happen to you in 10 years, you know, if you run into a problem 10 years down the road, if you'd have known that now, you would. Exactly. That's why, you know, that's why God is the God of today, right? He wants you to just live for today. He's not. He don't look 5-10 years down the road. I mean, you have to have a general, you know, outlook on life. But if you're trying to plan your life down to the minute detail 10 years out, good luck to you. That's not going to work, you know, because you can get up tomorrow and have something be out of kilter and you'll be like, it would devastate you. I know. I did not expect cancer to show up in my family ever. I did not expect that. I mean, I have relationship with God. I had a strong, you know, spent time with him every single morning, read the word every single night. But honestly, if I'd have known, I mean, we were married 27 years. If I'd have known 20 years before that, you know, I didn't know. But, you know, at the time that I needed to know and at the time I needed to press into God, that's when I was able to walk in peace no matter what the situation held. Amen? Now, the devil, he's hateful. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? God sent Jesus so that you could have life, life more abundantly. The New Living Translation says that my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How many like steak? I love steak. I love it. You know, I'm a meat girl. I like meat. But you know what? The thing for me is that I feel very comforted after I've had steak, potatoes, and vegetables, right? It's a good square meal. You probably all grew up with that. But the thing is that I'm satisfied. I don't need dessert because I'm satisfied at that point. Christ came to give you a rich and satisfying life. If you are not experiencing a rich and satisfying life right now, we need to press in harder. We need to press in deeper. We need to go deeper. Amen? Amen. Now, I didn't say you weren't going to experience issues. I'm just saying you can be content in whatever situation you're in if you are pressing into God. No matter what, whether you got a job, whether you don't have a job, whether you're married, whether you're not married, whether you got kids, whether you don't have kids, whatever the situation is, you can be content because your plan is in God's hands and not in your own. Yeah, no kidding. I totally get that one. Let's see. Romans 2:4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Oh, yes. Thank you, Father. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from sin? God's tolerance with you, his goodness towards you, his patience, and I'm so glad he's patient, because I'm a redhead and I'm not. I'm not really patient. I've gotten more patient as the years have gone on. Ask my family, they'll tell you. However, I still am not a super patient person. I want things to happen fairly quickly, you know, just move it along. But the thing is that God has been extremely patient with us, tolerant of us, right? Good towards us, even during those tolerance times. And it's so you will turn from sin. It's so you will turn towards him and not towards the enemy, right? Turn towards the kingdom and not towards the way of this world. He's faithful. God is so faithful. Even when we're not faithful, he's faithful, right? I mean, there were many years. We didn't tithe. My husband, late husband and I did not tithe for years. We were always in a money mess. Remember, we were going to church. We love God. But we were always in a mess because we did not tithe. Our finances are always in a mess. And so as we began to learn, Pastor actually made a trip out to our house, a personal trip. I'm talking like 300-mile trip, personally out to our home to help us understand the principles of tithing. And I can tell you, it changed our lives because as we began to tithe and seed, we didn't experience as many problems. And after my husband died, he was on a lot of medication at the time, but there were some unwise financial decisions that were made. When he passed away, I was over $50,000 in credit card debt. It's a lot of money, right? It's a lot of money. And I didn't know it. As I began to pray and ask God to relieve me of this debt, checks came in from places I didn't even know. People sent money. I didn't even know who they were. God opened up avenues where finances came in, and inside of a four-month period of time, I was completely debt-free. Completely debt-free. $50,000 is a lot of money. $10,000 is a lot of money, right? But it's because of I knew my God, I knew his plan, I was tithing and seeding perpetually. What does that mean? Perpetually means that continuously. Even today, off every single paycheck, I tithe and I seed off every single paycheck. I may not seed a huge amount of money, but it's continually planting in the kingdom, knowing that as I plant, that harvest is going to come. Every single paycheck, it doesn't matter whether it's big or small. And knowing that, I know that God's going to take care of me. Why? I don't have to worry about it because I'm doing his will. I'm doing his work. I'm seeding. I'm tithing. I know my finances are blessed, right? So it's important. These are important principles, you know, to your relationship with your father. Now, if you were stealing from your earthly father, I think he would be a little ornery towards you, don't you think? Yeah. He would be irritated with you. It's important that we honor our father by doing his commands. And as we do that, there's not going to be any problem trusting him. He's not the one that's not trustworthy. Amen? It's us. And as we do his work and as we do his commands, we can be rest assured that he is going to take care of every aspect of our life. I can't believe I only have 7 minutes left. All right. Well, we're not going to hurry through this, right? He's loyal to us. The greatest portion of your father is that he will never fail you, and he will always be there and stand with you in every situation. You can count on him. He's reliable. Do you have friends who aren't reliable? Oh, yeah, I have some. And you know what? They can say they're going to do this and thus and such, but you know what? 9 times out of 10, they don't. Do you ever have coworkers that are not reliable? Hello, we all do. But you know what? Our God is reliable. We can trust him. We can depend on him. Deuteronomy 7, 8, and 9. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. He was talking to Moses at the time. He promised, right? He promised an oath to Moses' family. He's going to be there. He's going to be there. He's brought him out along with a whole bunch of people tagging along behind him, right? The thing is that Moses could count on God. God couldn't count always on Moses to do exactly what he was supposed to do. But for the most part, Moses did. Moses did follow God's commands, right? Moses was a God man. He was. And if he wasn't, then he wouldn't have been able to lead all those people out, 2 million people out of Egypt, out of their bondage for over 400 years. They couldn't get out themselves. They needed God to rescue them. How many needs God to rescue you? I do. And so, it's so important to understand his characteristics, because once we do that, once we get this in our spirit, what he is like, who he says he is, then we can begin to even trust him on a higher level than when we came in here tonight. Amen? My prayer for you this week is to just meditate on that word. Go to Joshua 1. Go there and read Joshua. Read some of these passages in your book and build up your spirit, man. This is how you're going to get to know your God, your daddy, right? When my dad calls, he doesn't need to say, "This is dad." I know it's my dad. I know, right? So we need to know who our dad is. And it's only going to come through prayer and reading the word and spending time with him. Good? Good stuff? All right. Well, we're going to go into more next week. All right. So we're going to end in prayer tonight, but we're going to ask God to just help have the Holy Spirit help us seal this in our spirit, man. Father, we just thank you for your word. It's so rich. It's like eating a steak, God. I love it. And I think that you are just doing a work in us tonight. I believe that you are doing a work in us tonight. I thank you, Jesus, for sealing this word in our spirit, man. I thank you, Lord, that even as we lay our head on our pillows tonight, that we will meditate on the word that we've heard tonight, and that we will mutter it around in our hearts, Lord, and as we begin to press into you, to build relationship with you, to learn to trust you, to learn to rely upon you, God, that we will experience such a rich life, we will never want to go back to the other way. And we just take authority over any thoughts and spirit that would try to discourage us, and we command you to go in the name of Jesus. We release peace tonight in our homes and in our hearts. I thank you, Jesus, that we would be led by your peace. I thank you that it would be the umpire of our heart as we make decisions and as we weigh things that we need to take care of, Father. I pray that we would have your leading and your guiding. We pray all these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.